From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a delight to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information and then right to the phone calls. You can reach us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, via the web at equip.org, and on the telephone by dialing 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Rodney. He's listening in Tennessee. Hi, Rodney.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
My question, it's not really a question so much as a comment on a gentleman in another broadcast, but was talking about, I think he'd asked you a question about the age of the earth. I come in at the last end of when you was explaining to him about the animals and when they were created and all, but my point is I love what you say about reading the Bible for all it's worth, and I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
But I'm just going to address this one issue, but on this old earth, the Bible's clear, and we should read it, just as you say, for all it's worth. The Bible's clear of the earth was created in six literal days, 24-hour days, and God rested on the seventh day. And therefore, we have an idea of the age of the earth, and the earth is very young. And the reason death could not have come into the world is because God said sin brought death into the world. So animals could not have died before Adam fell in the garden. There's nowhere in Scripture that gives any indication of anything dying before man sinned. And so we have a chronology of man's existence. So, and the dating things by man's standards is foolishness to God, because we've already seen, and there's plenty of records of carbon dating is very fallible. And we don't know, because God created the earth mature, the plants, the animals, the human beings, the everything. We don't know how old the appearance of it is, because the Bible says that God created the earth out of old. We have no clue on that. So my point is, how can you entertain the idea that the earth could be millions of years old and that animals could have died before man fell in the garden? It's impossible.
Well, the reason that I hold to a universe that's more than 6,000 years old is that I don't think that God is trying to fool us with false information in the universe that he has made. In fact, the universe that he has made gives us clues as to his identity and greatness and prowess and purposes in creation. And therefore, I think that's instructive for us to recognize the reality that nothing travels faster than the speed of light, and that billions of light years separate us from distant galaxies. And logically, that leads to the assumption that the age of the universe is measured in billions rather than in thousands of years.
Okay, well, let me ask you this.
No, let me continue for a second, because I'm trying to respond to a whole plethora of things that you just threw out. You talked about coal, and you talked about various things that you see in biological history. But I want to point to something else here for a second. Let's look at star life, which depends on star mass. A star like the sun has enough fuel to burn for an estimated 9 billion years. And therefore, I think it's logical for us to assume that the universe is at least as old as the oldest stars within it. And while biological history may be a matter of inference, as you point out with your examples, astronomical history is a function of direct observation. You can look at the sky and see a star in infancy. You can look at the sky and see a star in midlife. You can look at the sky and see a star that's a white dwarf star that's burned out. And so this is not a matter of speculation. It's a matter of direct observation.
Okay. Now let me address what you just said.
Well, I'm not finished. One more point here.
Okay.
Because I think that you use a canard, and I'm trying to go beyond that canard and give you something else to at least consider. And I just gave you something to consider. I think there's something more. What about sequential layers in the formation of ice cores? They point to an Earth much older than 6,000 years of age. What do you do with that? What do you do with star life? What do you do with sequential layers and ice cores?
Okay, what you do with that is, first of all, we can't even attempt to get out of our galaxy. So you're assuming that the galaxies beyond ours, that everything is exactly the same as here. Okay, if the Earth, if the sun that we have is as old as you say it is, how hot was it 200 million years ago? Because when things are burning up,
okay, but
burning at the same temperature, and how big was it? Because it's using up its volume. The second thing is the ice cores. They've drilled down into these ice cores you're speaking of and run into trees that were alive thousands of years ago, because all of that happened during the flood, Hank. That's where we get all these layers, just like that geological column garbage that these evolutionists try to put out there, dating things by what period it's buried into, when they don't have a clue. They weren't there when it was buried. That's an assumption, and there's no reason not to take God's word for how old he says it is in his word. Nobody has ventured out past this galaxy to have a clue how old something is or where it's at or how far away it is. If it's billions of light years away, how do you know what you're even seeing through that telescope? That's an assumption. Because when God created the stars and flung them out into space, that light didn't take billions of years to get here. He created that light already here from the
stars. Okay,
well,
let me ask you a question about that. Are you suggesting that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars?
No, he
on day
not.
Four?
No. He is light. We're not going to have a sun and moon in heaven.
No, I'm saying, are you suggesting that God...
No, I'm not suggesting that he had any other kind of light before he put the moon in place and the sun in place. I'm not suggesting that whatsoever. The Bible doesn't speak on that. Just like the plants that were created before the sun and moon was here.
Well,
how did they
survive
before the sun and moon?
With all due respect, I do think the Bible does speak of that. The biblical text literally says there was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness.
Where do you think that daylight and darkness came from then, Hank, if the sun and moon hadn't been created then on your say?
I'm saying that your argument is with the literal rendering of the biblical text. I want to take it literally. You want to take it non-literally. I'm saying...
No, I take the Bible literally for what he says.
Well, then why are you saying that there was non-solar light? You're saying it's the light of God, but it's something other than solar light. The biblical text is telling...
I didn't say anything about solar light. All I told you was that when God created those stars, he created that light already here. That light didn't have to travel from those stars.
No, but where did the light come on day 1, 2, and 3?
I'm assuming from God. It doesn't say.
Well, the Bible does say there was evening and there was morning.
But it doesn't say where the light came from, Hank.
Well, what I'm saying...
You're adding to the Bible
no.
by saying it's some other kind or could possibly be...
No, I'm saying a natural, literal reading of the biblical text would make us... assume that these are normal solar days, not what you say, that the light came from God or something else. If the Bible literally says there was morning and evening, that would indicate literal solar days. So I want to take the Bible literally. You don't. But on another note, if the light was created in transit, then what do you do with supernovas?
I can't travel to that supernova. You say it's a star that's billions of years old that's burned up its energy and blew up. How do you know that that thing didn't blow up in 2000? You can't say that it blew up and we now see the residual from that because it happened billions of years ago.
Okay, well, think about this. Think about supernova 1987A. It's an event with an identifiable before and an identifiable after. Prior to 1987, the supernova was a star in a distant galaxy 168,000 light years away. But on February 23rd, 1987, the star exploded and became a supernova. In other words, 168,000 years ago, the star exploded, and in 1987, the light of that event finally reached Earth, unless, of course, God created the universe 6,000 years ago. Then the supernova might well be likened to a documentary film of an event that never really happened. We'll talk about that a little more when we come back from the break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Are you searching for answers? Look no further. Introducing the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and expanded in 2024 by Hank Hanegraaff, the ultimate equipping resource. With over 210 expertly researched questions and answers, this book provides comprehensive answers to your most challenging questions. Whether you're a seasoned theologian or just beginning your spiritual journey, the Complete Bible Answer Book has something for everyone. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to point out in follow-up to the call that preceded the break, with the comment that just as there are extra-biblical liabilities for the 24-hour view, which I mentioned, the speed of light, star life, etc., there are also exegetical liabilities. And I pointed that out in that young earth creationist suggests that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day four. And yet, the biblical text quite literally says there was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. Furthermore, the dominant argument that the Hebrew word yom, meaning day, used with a numeral always, 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 refers to a literal 24-hour day, does not correspond to reality. Hosea 6:2, for example, is a devastating counterexample. There, just as in other passages, Zechariah also comes to mind, yom preceded by a numeral represents a period of time far longer than a single solar day. But also, this argument that God created his handiwork with the appearance of age, it is frequently used. And I think it is a spurious argument. We should note that the Bible doesn't answer the age question. Some creationists suggest that God created Adam with the appearance of age, but in reality, we simply don't know. The Bible simply doesn't say. The notion that God created his handiwork with the appearance of age is logically unfalsifiable. In other words, you can neither prove it nor disprove it. The notion that the universe is not authentically old, but merely appears to be old, creates a lot of conundrums. What good teacher would ask a student to put faith in a text that's filled with lies? I don't think the Bible lies. Neither do I think that the book of nature lies. God is truthful in both special and in general revelation. But this, after all, is one of those issues we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over it. The one thing that we should be unified in is that the evolutionary hypothesis or low-grade theory does not correspond to reality. And we should, in an age of scientific enlightenment, be ready to announce to the world its demise. It no longer is tenable in our age of scientific enlightenment. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Keith in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Hi, Keith.
Yes, Hank. Say a little simpler question here, I hope. Have you read The Shack?
Yes, a long time ago.
All right.
I did a review on The Shack for the Christian Research Journal, as I recall.
Okay. What do you think from a philosophical or theological or biblical review of The Shack?
Well, look, William Young's stereotypical characterization of the father as a large, beaming African-American woman, the son is a Jew with a big nose, and the Holy Spirit is some mysterious Asian female makes me more than a little queasy. But virtually every single heresy always begins with the misconception of the nature of God, and this is the biggest problem with Young's work. In fact, after chiding those he believes to have misconceptions about the Trinity, he proceeds to compromise, confuse, or outright contradict biblical orthodoxy. In fact, he pictures the Father bearing crucifixion scars as well as being incarnated in tandem with the Holy Spirit. But in historic biblical Christianity, only the Son is incarnated, and only the Son suffers and dies on the cross. So there are a lot of problems with his work, and I delineate those problems in my review that appeared in the Christian Research Journal.
Okay. And then I guess I see it as a fine example of forgiveness and such, and I'm working through a DWS group and such up here, but I think it's a good example for what one has to forgive for, I guess. But.
Well, I'm not saying you can't find something good or worthwhile in it, but I'm pointing to some areas of real concern where, as I say, compromises, confuses, or in some cases actually outright contradicts biblical orthodoxy. And therein lies the problem. But if you hang on, I'll send you my review.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Next up is Al, listening in Harrison, New Jersey. Hi, Al.
Hi, Mr. Henning. Good afternoon. God bless you and your program.
Thank you.
I have a question. I am a believer, and my wife, she's a Catholic. I've been married for at least 16, probably 17 years. And we have a problem now in our relationship. First of all, spiritual problem. And second of all, we would to have a good sex relationship with her. Because everything now I say or I try to do with her, she'd point to religious stuff. And how is a scene with, for example, masturbation? And I have a problem with that because I don't want to look for nobody else. And but you know why I have my needs. And now we don't get along so far. And is it a sin if I don't think anybody else just doing what I'm thinking?
Well, I think I think the principle here is that we were made for sexual union, male and female, not for solo sexual activity. And there are some basic principles involved here, although the Bible doesn't explicitly address the subject. The principles would be don't lust or fantasize after someone that you're not married to. And certainly masturbation in conjunction with pornography is sinful. So what the Bible is explicit about is that we were created male and female with sexual intercourse to be restricted to marriage. And again, I think an argument could be made that we were made for sexual union on the basis of what the Bible communicates and not for solo sexual activity. And I think this underscores a deeper situation, and that is the need to work out this relationship spiritually and sexually with your wife. And that takes a lot of work. We come into a marriage as two very, very different people. If both of you were identical, one of you would be unnecessary. And over the process of time, we rub the rough edges off one another. But that takes a lot of cultivation. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. It takes nurture. It takes watering, as it were. And that takes work. And it's easy to disregard that, but if you do, what will happen is you'll become farther and farther estranged in all aspects of your life, and that is ultimately not a healthy place to be. So I think you want to do everything to cultivate the seed, as it were, as opposed to simply ignore it. And I want to leave it at that. We'll go right back to our phone callers. We'll talk next to Armando in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Armando.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, sometimes I was talking about God and in a hypothetical world where or society where there is no morals and someone was born in there and they sin, but within their own conscience, it's clear they don't think they've done anything wrong. And God, this is a point that some friends have brought up before, God would send them to hell. And how would I respond to that point?
A couple of things I would say right off the bat is that the reality is that God gave us the light of creation. He also gave us the light of conscience, and therefore we are without excuse. We have an outer light and an inner light, and Paul makes this very clear in Romans chapter 1. It says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. And Jesus said essentially the same thing to Nicodemus. The problem is not that there's not enough light. He said that light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So they displace light with darkness because they love darkness rather than light. Paul is emphatic. He says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse.
Okay. So the basic point would be that, in that sense, people have decided to ignore the good and replace it with evil.
Yeah, exactly. And Paul goes on to say just that. He says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men, birds and animals and reptiles and the like. So the point here is that if you look at the universe around you, you see the sun, moon, and stars, you immediately know there's a God. If you see a basketball, you know there's a basketball maker. How much more so the intricacies of a universe that is beyond our ken? Not only that, though, as Paul explains in Romans chapter 2, God has written the knowledge of himself upon the very tablet of our heart. That's why we say humorously, in some cases not so humorously, there are no atheists in foxholes. We all know that there's a God from both the external evidence and the internal evidence, and people want to suppress that, and there's a reason for that. The moment we give credence to the notion of God, there is the notion of accountability, and people do not want to be accountable.
Okay, I see. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We are out of time. We'll see you next time right here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.